How's everyone doing today? Yeah, doing well. It's good to see you all. My name is Amir. If you haven't met me before, I'm one of the pastors here at The Grove, and I'm so glad that you were able to join us today on this very special Sunday, right? Because today is Super Bowl Sunday, and I can see some of you are actually really excited about that. It's very exciting, not only because it's the Super Bowl, but because today we possibly will have a closure and a final answer to the question, who is the GOAT, right? If you don't know GOAT, greatest of all time, the greatest footballer of all time. Today we very possibly will get a final answer to this question. Some of you, I believe, already know that answer and already convinced, right? Today some... We'll also find that answer for them. But I have to confess to you, if you ask me, who is the GOAT? Who is the greatest footballer of all time? It's not Brady. It's not. For me, there is only one greatest footballer of all time. And I got his picture right here on the screen for you. Lionel Messi. Greatest footballer of all time. The one that actually plays football with his feet. Sorry, I know maybe it's too much on a Super Bowl Sunday to make. But Elias, where are you? You get me, right? Yeah, he agrees with me on that. Very excited to be here with you this morning. And today we're starting the third or the next part of our year theme, Jesus. And isn't it awesome? The first year in our church building, all year, we've been studying Jesus. Isn't it awesome? Isn't it being a blessing, right? We started the year with Jesus is, different titles. Jesus told about himself, different I am statements of Jesus. He said that he's the good shepherd, right? I am the good shepherd, and I am the way and the truth and the life, and I am the resurrection and the life, and I am the light of the world. All these different I am statements of Jesus. And then we went and we talked about what Jesus did, right? And we spent weeks in the miracles of Jesus in the book of John. And he opened the eyes of the blind, and he's bringing dead people out of the grave, and just awesome. Have you enjoyed that this year? It's been awesome, right? Such a blessing. And today we're starting the next part of this series, Jesus Said. What did Jesus said? What did he teach? Specifically, we're going to talk about the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, the Sermon on the Mount found starting in Matthew chapter 5. And this is where we're going to spend the next couple of weeks. Now, you need to understand when we talk about the Sermon on the Mount, I want to give you just a quick background on that sermon. You need to understand that people really didn't understand Jesus at that time. Why? Because Jesus didn't go through some of the usual Bible schools of the time, right? He didn't go to the scribe or law theological school. He wasn't a Pharisee. He wasn't a Levite. He didn't go through seminary. He didn't do any of that. He didn't have a Bible degree, but he spoke with an authority that no one had seen before, right? And not only was he speaking with authority, he was speaking and challenging the authority of the time. He was actually going after the religious leader of the time, those that have the degrees, those that are running the institutes, the professors for Bible, and he was challenging what they believe and what they were teaching. So people didn't understand Jesus because they were like, what is your attitude towards all these teachings we have, the Old Testament, the law that we have? What is your attitude? What do you think about it? Is this done with and you're bringing us new word? What is it that you're doing? And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is answering those questions over and over, and we will see it over the next couple of weeks. But the one place that he is teaching that and explaining it most is in Matthew chapter 5, 17 to 20, and that's where we're going to be today. This is the thesis statement of the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, this is the heart of what Jesus is teaching on that mountain. And therefore, in the next few weeks, as we're going through the Sermon on the Mount, those are the couple verses that you want to have in your mind all the time as we're looking at the teachings of Jesus, because this is the thesis, the very heart of what he's saying. Okay? Ready for it? Yeah? Can we start? Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 to 20, thesis of the Sermon on the Mount. Here's what Jesus says. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever, verse 19, whoever that annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Verse 20, for I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray, ask the Lord for his blessing. Father, we come before you now, just honestly overjoyed after this worship set and what a blessing to think about you and your promises to us. We trust you. You are the King of Kings, and what a privilege we have to worship you. We ask now that you will bless this time and allow us to learn more about you, be more like you. And we ask that everything happening here will happen for your glory alone. In Jesus' name, amen. So, this morning, I want you to keep these verses we just read in mind, okay? This thesis in mind. We're kind of going to go away from it for most of the sermon. Hopefully, at the end, it will be very clear with what we do, okay? So, this week, I've studied a lot, worked a lot, and it's a very heavy topic that we're going to talk about, which is kind of the relationship between Christians are in our time to the Mosaic Law, okay? And I really believe the Holy Spirit gave me something special for this morning and a way for me to see this and understand this topic more than I've ever before. And I'm so excited to share it with you. I'm a little nervous to share it with you, but really excited about it. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to try to answer a number of questions through our time today, okay? Questions like, what does it mean that Jesus fulfilled the law and prophets? What does it mean? Since Jesus fulfilled the law, what should we do with that law today? How should we treat it? As Christians 2,000 years after the completion of the New Testament, what relationship should we have to the Old Testament and specifically to the law? And what does it mean that we're not under the law anymore, but under grace? You have heard that before. We're not under the law, we're under grace. What does it mean? We're going to try to answer these questions. And in order to start answering those, let's try to have a little better understanding of what the law actually means. What is the Mosaic Law? Sometimes people call it the Law of Moses. You will hear Jews refer to it as the Torah. Those are all same names for the same thing. Okay, so we'll call it Mosaic Law for the rest of our time. God gave Israel the law through Moses. You remember, there was the Exodus. Israel went out of slavery in Egypt, became free people under God, and God on Mount Sinai gave them the law through Moses. So the truth is that the law should be called the law of God, not the law of Moses, but it's the law that God gave through Moses. Therefore, we call it the law of Moses or the Mosaic Law. Okay? Now, the law is found in the first five books of your Bibles, okay? Specifically, when we refer to the Mosaic Law, it's this kind of second half of the book of Exodus, then the whole book of Leviticus, the whole book of Numbers, and parts of the book of Deuteronomy, okay? So it's found in the first part of your Bibles, and I want to show you something interesting about the law, because right at the end of the life of Moses, he was just about to die, and Moses said this. It's in the book of Deuteronomy, at the very end of the book of Deuteronomy. And it says this: Moses wrote this law and gave it to the priests and to the elders of Israel, commanding them, you shall read this law in front of Israel in their hearing, so that they may hear and learn and fear the Lord your God and be careful to observe all the words of this law. So Moses gives the law that's completed, given by God, and give it to the priests and the elders after him and says, you teach it to the people. And the people, you need to listen, hear, and that should lead you to fear God and observe all this law says. Right? But very sadly, and honestly, it's kind of a shocking thing. Four verses later, this is verses 11 and 12, verse 16, in the same passage, four verses later, here's what God says to Moses. Behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers, and this people will arise and play the harlot with the strange gods of the land, into the midst of which they are going, and will forsake me and break my covenant, which I have made with them. This is terrible news, right? This is terrible news. God knew that Israel will break the law. God knew Israel will not be able to observe that law well. They're going to fail. He knew that. And for a second, I just want to focus on Moses in that moment. I imagine him when God is saying that to him, and his heart is broken, right? He just got that law, got people of Israel out of Egypt. And God is saying, they're going to fail. They're not going to obey what I say. They're not going to observe what I gave them. And the heartache, I have a heartache for Moses, right? Going to the grave knowing that's what is about to happen. But this, what we saw in this passage in Deuteronomy makes you think, right? And logically, we say if God is sovereign, right, if God is in control, the logical conclusion is that God gave Israel a law knowing they cannot keep it, knowing they cannot observe it, knowing they will fail for the purpose of them failing it, because he knew that they will do that, right? Why did he do that? Because Israel had to realize they need God's help. They cannot be righteous on their own. They are not going to be able to fulfill this law on their own. They have to have God's help on their side. Now, and that might sound a little cruel, right? So kind of a little bit too much. Why, God, why do you do that, right? And I want to share with you an illustration, maybe that will help understanding this. Many of you know that I served as a commanding officer in Israel, right? In the IDF, I was in a combat commanding officer in a bomb squad kind of unit, and towards the end of my service, what I actually got to do was to train officer candidates, people that wants to be commanding, combat commanding officers, and they would be sent to our base and we would train them to become officers. They would be the candidates. And right towards the end of my service, I was given the assignment to lead, to be the captain over Operation Cold Water. It's a training operation. Cold Water. This is the night that I was actually leading. It's the day before I finished my service. And I was leading the candidates into Operation Cold Water. Now, why Cold Water? Why that was the name of this training operation? Because the operation had one purpose, and that purpose was to break any arrogance the candidates might have. Throw some cold water in their face. Why? Because the candidates that come to officer school are the best of the best. Those are the best soldiers, the best commanders out there, and they're being sent knowing that they're the best, so they're being sent to officer school. They're the very best the IDF have, and the IDF is very picky about who the officers are going to be, right? So they're coming to us knowing that they're the very, very best. So we designed an operation, a training operation, designed and planned it for them to miserably fail, okay? So they'll get a little bit of cold water, so at the end of the operation, we'll be able to gather them and tell them, and it's honestly, very frankly, you guys just blew it. This was terrible. You failed, you disappointed us, and you need to understand something. If you want to be officers in the IDF, you got to wake up. This is not what you experienced so far. You got to wake up, and what you're going to do in the next couple months, if you want to be an officer, is listen to us very carefully, because what you just did on your own was terrible, right? You need to listen to us very carefully, and you need to lean very heavily into our help. We will help you. So we designed it for them to fail so they'll understand they need to help us, that we need to help them, I mean. They need our help. And in some ways, that's what God did with the Mosaic Law. Gave something that they would not be able to observe, so they will lean and get help from Him. Bottom line, God gave His people the law, knowing they could not fully keep it, in order for them to realize they will need His help. Now, this is very general and simplified version of what the Mosaic Law is all about. So I think at this point we're warmed up a little bit. We can dive a little deeper. Yeah? Can we dive a little deeper? All right, let's do this. Okay. So again, we're talking about the Mosaic Law, the Law of Moses, and that law is made out of 613 different laws. That's a lot of different laws to try to observe. 613 of them. And those 613 laws can be separated into three types, or three buckets, call it, or three categories of laws. Okay, this is very important. Here's the first category. The first category of laws is ceremonial laws. Ceremonial laws. What's the purpose of the ceremonial laws? The purpose is atonement and salvation. It's how a sinner can have access to salvation. How a sinner can have access to God. Okay, that was the purpose of the ceremonial laws. Here are some examples of ceremonial laws. Those included, for example, all the laws of the priesthood. Okay, what do I mean by that? What age, how old should a priest be in order to start serving in the temple? How often a priest should serve in the temple? How long a shift a priest should have, what kind of a purification process should he do in order to be able to come before God and atone for people, what kind of sacrifices they're allowed and not allowed to give, at what times of the year, etc., etc., etc. Many, many, many rules about the priest. Those are all ceremonial laws that their purpose was atonement and salvation, okay? Another example is the other side of the priest is the sacrifices and offerings that they offer, right? So what kind of sacrifices are acceptable to God? What kind of animals you can sacrifice? How often? What sin corresponds with what kind of animal or sacrifice? How do you do that whole process? This is all part of the ceremonial laws, okay? Some other examples are holidays. The Jewish holidays, how do we celebrate them? What is the process in that, right? How do we celebrate those holidays? Another example is cleanliness. If you need to get purified, what does it look like? All different ceremonial laws that all point to atonement and salvation. Okay, make sense? The next category, the next kind of bucket of laws, is the judicial laws. Now, the purpose of the judicial laws was setting God's people apart as the citizens of His kingdom, okay? We need to try to understand this. When God chose Israel to be His people, His nation, God established it initially as a theocracy, meaning God is the king and Israel is His people. And as a theocracy, as the king, He put together rules that will separate His citizens from the other nations or the Gentile nations, okay? So the Jews separated from the Gentile nations. So there are different laws that separate them, set them apart, make them holy, right? Holy is set apart, make them holy from the Gentile nations around them. Examples for such laws are, for example, is circumcision. That was a very unique Jewish thing, to separate the Jews from other nations. Another example is kosher laws. What animals are the Jews allowed to eat? What animals they're not allowed to eat? The Gentile nations around were able to eat whatever they wanted, right? But the citizens of God's kingdom were set apart. There were some clothing restrictions. What kind of fabrics they're allowed to wear? They're not allowed to mix different fabrics. All kind of different laws that are judicial laws. This is how the people of God are separate from the rest of the nations on earth. Make sense? Okay? The last category, the last bucket of laws, are the moral laws. The moral laws. That's much simpler. The purpose of the moral law was explaining the conduct expected from God's people. So if you're a citizen in God's kingdom, you better act morally according to what God is asking you. Example, easiest, best example, Ten Commandments. This is how you should behave. This is what you shouldn't do. Moral law. Okay? Now, sadly, so those are the three, 613 laws separated into those three buckets, three categories of laws. Now, sadly, as we said, the people fail to observe all of these different laws. Now, sometimes they really tried and failed. However, more commonly, what they did is they took that law, they took the Mosaic law, and instead of realizing that they need God's help in order to observe it, what they did is they leaned stronger into religion, trying to earn righteousness in their own power. And what happened, and this is what Judaism looks to this day, is they added a lot more rules and regulations to the original 613 laws, which, like, that wasn't enough. We need to add more, right? A lot more, thousands more rules and laws that are not found in the Mosaic law, but they were observing and trying to earn their righteousness and be good before God. They could never observe the Mosaic law, and they needed help. And this is what Jesus claims in the passage we read. In Matthew 5:17, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish. I came to what? To fulfill. To fulfill. Jesus is saying, I am the help Israel always needed to observe the law. I am that help. He came to fulfill the law to the fullest extent. So, next question. What does it mean? How did Jesus fulfill that law? How did he do it? So check this out. This is really exciting, okay? Jesus fulfilled the ceremonial law by becoming a perfect high priest. By becoming a perfect high priest. Fulfilled the law by becoming a perfect high priest. Hebrews 4:15 says this, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. You see, Jesus became the high priest. Now, you need to understand, the priests that were working in the temple, they did a great job, right? They were trying to help atoning for the sins of the nation, but there was a big problem for those priests. You know what it was? It's called sin. And the priests were sinners, too. So they actually needed to offer sacrifices to try to atone for their own sins because they were not sinless. And it was just not perfect. It didn't work perfectly this way, right? And Jesus, when it says he did it without sin, he's the high priest yet without sin, means he fulfilled all the ceremonial laws the priest ever had to fulfill with no sin whatsoever. He became the high priest, fulfilled the ceremonial law. And because, here's the cool thing, because he was with no sin, Jesus as the high priest could also do this amazing thing and bring a sacrifice that was never seen before, right? And offer himself as the sacrifice for the people and fulfilling the ceremonial law also from the side of the sacrifice, not only from the side of the priest, right? Here's what Hebrews 10 says. In verse 4, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Listen, we're created in the image of God, right? And as such, we understand that bulls and goats and lambs, they can't really cover for our sins, right? It was a picture of what Jesus was about to do. But when the Son of God, when God himself coming in the flesh and offering himself sinless life, offering himself as a sacrifice, now he fulfills the ceremonial law perfectly and can be that sacrifice that we always needed. And this is why John was able to look at Jesus and say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Isn't it awesome? Jesus fulfilled the ceremonial law by becoming the high priest. Praise God, right? Praise Jesus. Yeah. Now, before we transition to the second way in which Jesus fulfilled the Mosaic law, I want to tell you a quick story. I enjoy telling everyone here about my transition from living in Israel, growing up in Israel, and my transition to the United States. Because I didn't grow up here, I can see some things in the culture that are very obvious to all of you, but weren't obvious to me, right? And there are all kind of fun stories about that. But really, one of the biggest challenges of transitioning from Israel to here was language. You know, often people say, how do you miss the people? Do you miss the culture? All that. But the language was a real big challenge, because when I first came here, my English was quite broken. My vocabulary wasn't that great. I shared that story at the workshop last week at Equip, and I'm going to share it again because it's just too fun. I remember when I just first moved here to the States, we were in a worship set, worshiping the Lord, and the band, they were leading a song, and the lyrics were, "Glory, glory, hallelujah, you threw my shackles in the sea," right? And I remember they were singing it, and I turned to Jack, and she was standing by me, and I said, why would they throw the shackles in the sea? Why throw the shekel? Now, shekel is the currency in Israel, okay? And to me, as a new person speaking English, I couldn't hear the difference between shackles and shekels. And that's like, why are we singing in a worship, during worship about throwing shekels in the sea? What's the problem with that, right? I learned a lot since then. My vocabulary grew a lot. If you think my accent is thick now, you should have heard me a couple years ago. Most of you wouldn't be able to understand what I'm saying, probably. I'm really working on it, but part of the accent is that, you know, because I didn't grow here, there are some sounds I just can't make. I'm really trying. I promise you I'm trying, but I can't. TH together just doesn't fly off my mouth. It just doesn't work really well. Or R, the letter R. We say the letter R in Hebrew from a very different spot in our mouth, from the throat, so I just can't make that same sound. And my only comfort in that is knowing that, on the other hand, I am able to make different sounds that all of you cannot. So in order to feel a little better about myself, we're going to practice something, okay, together, and I'm going to actually teach you how to say something in Hebrew, okay? You're up for that? My next point, or the next way Jesus fulfilled this, the next category, is by being the king. So I'm going to teach you how to say Jesus is king in Hebrew. That's cool, right? And then I'll make a little fun about how you say it, and then we'll move on, okay? So Jesus is king. Here's how it goes in Hebrew. Jesus is Yeshua. That's his name in Hebrew. That's the easy part, right? Yeshua. Yeshua hu hamelech. Now, let me say this. Melech is king in Hebrew, okay? And who means he is, okay? So it's confusing. But Jesus, he is the king, is how we will say Jesus is the king. So Yeshua, hu, hamelech. Bring that from the throat, yeah. Melech, yeah. I enjoy that very much right now. Thank you, guys. Melech, Yeshua, hu, melech. Jesus is the king. Here's the next part. How Jesus fulfilled the Mosaic law. Jesus is the king. Jesus is Melech. Jesus fulfilled the judicial law by being a perfect Melech, a perfect king. And as the king, he had the authority to make laws according to what he wants for his citizens. And one of the amazing things that Jesus did, he decided to open the borders of his kingdom and graft in, allow in other nations as well. Here's what Ephesians chapter 2 says, Paul teaching in chapter 12, in chapter 2, verse 12, remember that you, Gentiles, were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise. Question, why? Why were they separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel? Why? The judicial law. Right? God gave them a law to separate them from the Gentiles. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus,
You who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. What is the barrier? What is the dividing wall that he broke? It's the judicial law that separated the Jews from the Gentiles. And Jesus Christ came and broke that wall and allowed the Gentiles to come into his kingdom. Verse 15, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Some of your Bibles, instead of ordinances, will say regulations, which points to what? The judicial law. So that in himself, Jesus, he might make the two into one new man. Praise Jesus. What a great king we have, right? And we are able to do this today, Jews and Gentiles standing in the same room, sitting in the same room, worshiping Jesus together, because he broke down the wall. And all of us can be citizens of his kingdom. He's a good king. And for this reason, Peter now can call the church, Jews and Gentiles, you are a chosen race, you are a royal priesthood, you are a holy nation, people for after God's own possession. And he says that both to the Jews and the Gentiles together. Here's my point, guys. If you are in Christ, he's your king. And you are a citizen of his kingdom. He fulfilled the judicial law perfectly and broke down that barrier so all of us can be here together today. Isn't it awesome, right? Third way, Jesus fulfilled the Mosaic law. So he's the high priest, fulfilled the ceremonial law. He's the king, fulfilling the judicial law. And he's a perfect prophet, fulfilling the moral laws. Now, when I say that Jesus is the prophet, I'm not saying that Jesus is just a prophet, like other religions falsely would say about Jesus, right? But he's definitely a perfect prophet. When we look at prophets in the Bible, when we look at the Old Testament prophets, what was their job? It was to come and bring truth to the people, right? Bring truth to the people of God. And it was to encourage them when they do what's right, but it was to confront them and rebuke them when they turn away from the moral law, when they act immorally as citizens of God's kingdom. So they were to speak truth to the people. But there was a big problem with the prophets of the Old Testament, right? What was this problem? One word, sin, right? Because they were sinners and they were breaking the moral laws on their own. But Jesus came with no sin. And he spoke perfect truth to the people with no sin. And that's what he did, right? He was teaching the people. He was encouraging when they were doing right, and he was rebuking them when they were immoral. By the way, this is what we're going to look at the next couple of weeks, how Jesus is teaching exactly those things. Jesus brought to the people the word of God. But you know why he's the perfect, perfect prophet? Because he didn't only bring them a word from God. He is the word of God. Right? In John 1, 14, it says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus, the word, came here and he spoke truth to the people. So he fulfilled, he lived with no sin, he fulfilled the moral law, and he is the perfect prophet bringing to us the word of God himself. Jesus is awesome. And this is how Jesus fulfilled the law. And I want to take a step back, and I want you to look at this. Look at the screen and see how Jesus fulfilled the law. Isn't it awesome? That should get you, like, really excited right now. I this week, I was working, and suddenly I had that moment, and I saw that chart in my brain, right? I saw that in my mind. And I just left my Bible, and I ran out to Jackin, and I told Jackin, you won't believe what I just understood. And I said, I need to speak it so I can remember it well, what I just realized in the Word. This is what Jesus did for us. Isn't it awesome? And as I was speaking, I just was about to finish it. I said, I need to leave you for now. Got my phone, called my dad in Israel, said, you won't believe what I just figured out in the Word of God. This is just awesome. And we were speaking, and as we were speaking, I left my home on the phone still with him over to Pastor Scott's house because I wanted to tell him about this thing I found because it's so awesome. Jesus is amazing, right? And what I'm trying to say, the Word of God is perfect. The Word of God is alive. And when we get into the Word of God, we'll find all the time stuff we haven't seen before. And this stuff should energize us and get us pumped about our Lord, right? And not always I find something that gets me like off my seat like this, right? But when we go into the Word of God, and this is my question and challenge to all of us, do we get excited about what we see in the Word? When we get into the Word, when is the last time you found something that just got you pumped, that you just couldn't contain it, you just wanted to tell everyone about it? This is a challenge for all of us because the Word of God is perfect. And we should get pumped up about what God gave us. Because it's amazing. And if we talk about this, I have just one more little amazing thing for this chart, okay? Remember when we learned about the series Jesus Is, the I Am statements of Jesus, one of the statements that he said was, I am the way and the truth and the life. Now, as you have seen through the message, we've been using all kind of three things, right? Three of this, three of that. Isn't it interesting that Jesus is saying, I'm the way, the truth, and the life? Three titles about himself. Isn't it interesting? Here's what I believe Jesus said. He said, I am the way. I am the high priest. I fulfilled the ceremonial law. Because the only way people had to get to God was through the high priest. Because they were sinners and they needed the atonement to cover them in order to have a way to God, right? And Jesus says, I am the way. I am the fulfillment of the ceremonial laws. I am your high priest. I am your perfect sacrifice. And then he says, I am the truth. Who was speaking truth to the people? The prophet was speaking truth to the people, right? And Jesus says, I am the truth. I fulfill the moral laws perfectly. And I am bringing you, not a word from God, but I am the word of God. I am the fulfillment of the moral law. Then he says, I am the life. And who is telling people how to live? That's the king. That's the king. Jesus says, I am the fulfillment of the judicial law. I am the fulfillment. You can be here in my kingdom, my citizens. I am the fulfillment of the judicial law. Isn't it cool? Isn't it awesome? Jesus is so great. I last week, Dan Spader, wasn't it awesome just hearing him, how he gets excited about the Word of God, and he was talking about the greatness of God. And this is just another picture of the greatness of our God, right? The greatness of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. So cool. Oof. So here's the question. How should we approach then the Mosaic Law? Having this in mind, understanding this, how should we today approach the law of Moses? I'm sure many of you heard before, we're not under the law anymore, we're under grace, right? But if Jesus didn't come to abolish the law but to fulfill, should we still try to observe it? What does it look like? What parts of the Mosaic Law should we try to observe and how should we do it? In order to try to understand, I want to present to you another thing. It's three types of people I've seen and how they approach the law, and I want to share that with you. The first kind of approach to the law I've seen is a person I would call the legalist. Okay, the legalist. Now, legalist comes, the root of this word is legal, right? It's someone that is leaning into the legal side of things, right? So it's someone that is going to work as hard as possible, work to earn righteousness. We'll take that Mosaic Law and we'll try to observe it as hard as possible. And those are the people, we all know them. Honestly, we are all them in some way or another that tell you, I do this for God and I do this and I do that and I do and I do and I do and I'm so righteous. God must love me. He must be so grateful for me because I am righteous. I do and I do and I do. That's the legalist, okay? The second kind of person is the liberal, okay? No political in any way. What I mean by liberal, the root of it is liberty, right? That's a person that seeks freedom from the law. So that person will say, you know, the Mosaic law really is not relevant to my life today anymore. We really shouldn't study it anymore. The grace of Jesus covers me. So this couple, you know, pages in my book at the beginning, really we can just kind of take them off because they're just not for me anymore, you know? That's a liberal. The third person would be the lover of the law. That's the person that understands the grace of Jesus, understands this and the result, wants to observe the law to glorify God. In order to understand it a little better, I want to show you an illustration, give you kind of to understand it a little better. So I asked the Fivigs to come up here. They're going to help me with this illustration. And as they come up, I want to show you this verse. We actually said it as one of the promises of God in our worship earlier today in Matthew chapter 11, 28 and 29. Jesus says this, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Fivigs, aren't they like the most beautiful family out here? Why don't you listen to me and look at them? Much better option, right? So I'm so glad you guys are here. Let me say this. When Jesus says this and he's referring to a yoke, we need to understand one thing. In the Hebrew culture and to this day, the Mosaic law would be referenced by Jews as our yoke. The Mosaic law is our burden. And it's a heavy one because we can't really, we fail on it in it all the time. It's a heavy, terrible burden. The truth is that to this day, in Hebrew, when a Jewish person passes, when a Jewish person dies, we don't say that person died, but we are saying this person is relieved. Relieved from what? From the burden of trying to observe the Mosaic law. They're relieved from that burden. To this day, that's what we say. And Jesus says, "Come to me because my yoke is light. My yoke is easy because Jesus fulfilled the law perfectly." Here's the picture that I want you to have in your mind. And for this, I asked the Fivigs here to join me. So Elijah, you all see him, and immediately what comes to your mind? Mosaic law, right? So Elijah, you're going to be the Mosaic law for the sake of our illustration, okay? And then Pastor Jason, hard job, but you're going to be Jesus in this illustration, okay? And those little girls here are going to be all of us, Christians, and some of those types of people we referenced before, okay? So for the sake of illustration, we'll start with you, Elena. You okay? You ready for it? Yeah? She's a great actress. You'll see in a second. Elena is going to be the legalist. Okay? She's going to be the legalist. And Elijah is the Mosaic law. So, Elena, what I ask you to do is to try to lift Elijah off the ground and just hold him for a little bit. Okay? Go ahead. You got it. Look. Oh, he's in the air. Try again. Okay, good job. Okay, why don't you do this for me? Hold that position of trying to hold him for a second. Okay, and just stay like this, hug him for a little bit. But this is the picture that we need to have in our mind when we think about the legalist. Elena did such a great job, right? She actually got him for a split moment off the ground, right? And she must feel so good about, don't you feel so good about yourself right now, Elena? I fulfilled the law. I was able to carry it. And it looks pathetic a little bit, isn't it? Like, you can't lift him off the ground for more than a split second. You can't. You're not strong enough. You need help. You can't do it. Stop trying to do it on your own. That's what the legalist does. You can't earn righteousness on your own. You need help from someone. So here steps up Jesus. Jason, why don't you try to lift Elijah for a second, right? Go ahead. And it's going to be a while, so we said carry him on your back, because otherwise it's going to be hard, right? How does that feel? No sweat, right? No problem. And that's what Jesus did when he fulfilled the law. He took it on his own. This is his yoke. And that yoke is light because he's perfect. He's the high priest. He's the way, right? He's the truth. He's the prophet. He's the king. He can carry that law. So this happens, and then we have the liberal, right? And what do you do? That was amazing, wasn't it? Can we give it up for Alyssa here? Stay there. Yes, that's what the liberal does. And that's quite the picture. Looking at this and saying, that's awesome. Jesus just took it on himself. Peace out. I don't want anything to do with this yoke ever again. I don't want to read about it. I don't want to hear about it. I can turn my back, and guess what? The grace of Jesus is going to cover me. I can actually kind of abuse that grace. And, you know, I have kind of a pet peeve. There are worship or Christian songs that talk about, you know, it doesn't matter how far you run, the grace of God will come after you. And while it's true if you are not a believer and God can always find you, if I'm a Christian, why would I ever want to go away from God? Ever? Why would I want to do that? When I understand the grace of God, I never want to turn my back to Jesus ever again. And then I have the lover of the law. Right? We have the lover of the law. And I want you to come and actually join the yoke. Help your dad hold the Mosaic law here. Help him, yeah. Good job. Oh, great help, right? That made a big difference for you, right? Big difference. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You don't need to try to carry it on your own. You can't earn that righteousness in your own power, because take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Pretty easy to lift Elijah up in the air right now, right, girls? Not heavy at all, because Jesus is doing the lifting for us. And the Bible talks over and over about how, you know, Psalm 119 is one of the most amazing psalms, the longest chapter in the Bible. It's a love song to the law. Love song. I love your law, God. I meditate on it day and night. Your law is the light to my path. It's the candles to my feet. I love your law. I talk about it. I think about it all the time. Go to your Bibles later today. You doing all right? I think we'll just keep him for the... No, everyone give it up for the Phoenix. Great job, guys. Thank you. Awesome. We should love the law. Paul says in Romans that we should observe the law in the power of the Holy Spirit. We should love the law when we realize what Jesus did for us. So the last question to conclude with today is this. So how do we observe the law? How do we love the law today? How do we do it practically? Let's get practical. How do we live out what we learned? Here's how it goes. The way we can observe the ceremonial laws today is by making Jesus our high priest and making him our Lamb of God. Our sacrifice. This means that when we repent of our sin, when we come to the high priest and confess of our sins, and we repent of our sins and we ask him to forgive us, guess what we're doing? We're observing the ceremonial law that we would never be able to observe, because we do it through Jesus. He fulfilled it, and we observe it through him. And if you're in Christ, good news for you, you already are observing the ceremonial law. Pretty cool. Because we do it through him. Because he's the way, right? He's the way. The only way to God. to the Father. Second way, how do we observe? We can observe the judicial law by becoming holy. When we embrace our identity as aliens and foreigners in this land, when we understand that we're not, maybe we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're citizens of a different kingdom, and that's the kingdom of Jesus, where He is the King. That's our identity. We understand that He fulfilled the judicial law, and we try to be holy, as our King said, be holy as I'm holy. And we are set apart. We're different from this world. And by being holy, we are observing the judicial law. And that's a good question for us, right? Am I different in this world? Am I set apart? Is it very clear to the people around me, where I work, in my family, that I'm not a citizen of this world? I'm a citizen of the kingdom of my great King. The last way we observe the law, we observe the moral laws by studying the prophets' truth, the prophets' teachings. So what did Jesus say about the moral law? He fulfilled it perfectly. But remember, the disciples came to Jesus and said, what's the greatest commandment of all? What is it? And He said, very simple, love God with all your heart and might and soul and love your neighbor as yourself. Very simple, very short, very hard to live out, right? That's the essence of the moral law. Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. How are we doing at that? Actually, more than that, as the teacher, as the prophet, Jesus repeated, as you'll find out in the next couple of weeks, in the Sermon on the Mount that we're going to study, Jesus actually repeats 9 of the 10 commandments. Right there in the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to look at it in the next couple of weeks. The only one that He didn't mention in the Sermon on the Mount is keep the Sabbath day holy. But we're very privileged, right? Because the last 2 miracles we studied about that Jesus did, He actually was teaching about the Sabbath. So He's actually teaching about all the 10 commandments. So that's a pretty good way to know, oh, how do I observe the moral law? Let's listen to Jesus. Love God with all my heart. Love my neighbor as myself. 10 commandments. That's a pretty good start, right? And now to conclude, this morning, I want to read to you again Matthew 5:17. Hopefully, it's a lot clearer now. Jesus says, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. Praise Jesus, right? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. Your word is alive and is amazing. It's awesome. Thank You, Jesus, for fulfilling the law that we would have never been able to observe on our own, for becoming this our great King, our great prophet, our great priest. Because we can't seek righteousness on our own, we need Your help, and we thank You for helping us. You are such an awesome God. You're such an awesome King. And we praise You. We praise You for Your word that is complete. And we ask that You will allow us to be faithful followers of You. Allow us to observe Your law, delight in Your law, love Your law the way we should, the way fruitful believers should act. And that we will glorify You in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.